And welcome as we're gathering together to make much of our Savior today. I pray that you are already encouraged and already encouraging others. And if you've not had the opportunity to do that second part yet, I hope that you'll take the opportunity to meet and greet and acknowledge the Lord in each other before you go today. Just a couple of words of announcements, I guess. One, there has been a letter that has gone out to let you know, if you did not receive it, it came out on Friday from Rachel, that we will be remaining with this sort of modified worship gathering schedule for the next few weeks into June. But we are hoping that June 21st, if I have my mental calendar correct, that June 21st we'll be able to gather together as one again. And so look for that letter. If you've not looked at it, it should be in your email box. If you did not receive it and you think you should have, if you reach out to Rachel and let her know, she'll send that to you again. The ladies who are involved with the Abigail study, you are going to be meeting tomorrow night on Zoom. And that link is going out hopefully sometime today. And so I'm thankful for Morgan leading that study. And so if you've been waiting for it, it should be coming. The problem is not Morgan. It was my fault in not sending her the link. So she now has that and will be sending you an email with that link for tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. And so I want you to be aware of that. And then I want you to be praying for our family, the Wands. So Friday they attended the funeral service of Scott's brother-in-law. And then tomorrow I'm leading the service regarding his father who passed away. And so continue to lift up the Wands, if you will, in the next few days. And particularly tomorrow, the service will be at 1 o'clock. And it is as so many things have changed at the current moment, it's more of a private. But any well-wishing that you want to send to them, any text of encouragement, I'm sure that they will appreciate you doing that. Well, this morning as we begin to pray, I must confess, maybe like you, my heart and therefore my mind is a little bit scattered with the events of the week. We sent an American back to space yesterday. That was a wonderful thing. And we saw a man murdered on film Monday. And we've seen all sorts of reactions since, even in our own communities. And so I have all sorts of thoughts about all of that. And some of them, I'm sure, are right. And some of them probably aren't. I need the Lord's help to sift through all of that. And I would ask, even as we're worshiping today, that the Lord will help us to make sure that our eyes are fixed on Him and thinking in His ways and trusting in His sovereignty, His reign, and His rule over us. And so this morning as we bow our heads to pray, as we have a time of continuing to prepare for worship, let us pray. Lord, help us to worship. Help me to worship. This is what I want you praying for. Help the person sitting next to me to worship. Help us each and every one grow closer to you. And grace and in truth and closer to one another as well. Let us pray for the Lord to be near us today as we are worshiping Him and keeping Him first and foremost in our thoughts and in our prayers and our listening and our singing. And so let's have a few moments to ask the Lord to help us this morning. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you. We're gathered by your hand, and you purpose this morning to help us to adore you and consider you and consider your works and magnify you. You have purposed this morning as a moment in the rhythm of our week to just reset and to remember and to reprioritize all of life with you as our focus. And we ask for your help to do that, Father. Left to ourselves, it is easy to be consumed with self. And it is easy to be consumed with our kingdoms. It is easy to become consumed by the conditions of our world. And yet on this day, it is right for us to acknowledge and pray like our Lord taught us to pray, how we long for your kingdom to come. A kingdom where justice is perfectly meted out. In which destructive anger does not reign. Where there is no longer any pursuit and participation in sin. Where there is no longer looking at others with sideward glances. But full appreciation as a brother looks to another brother and sister to a sister who is redeemed. We are living out the fall of the garden. And it ought to break our hearts. Whether it is how we see some who are mistreated, or whether we are seeing those who are mistreating others. We pray for your kingdom to come, and for this turmoil to be over with. And yet, Father, your Son taught us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as we are heartbroken over the sin of others, are we as heartbroken over our own sins? Have we imbibed in the waters of self righteousness and piety that we so easily see the sin of others and are so blind to our own? Forgive us. As we see and hate, we say with righteous indignation the sins of those in other places. Are we aware of the hatred you have of the sin in our own hearts? Help us not be like the Pharisee who prayed, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like this man." But help us to cry for your mercy. We do pray for our land, Lord. Even as we understand that true peace is only going to come through your Son conquering hearts. We acknowledge with a plethora of laws on the books that man's law is not going to bring about utopia. Our hearts go out, our prayers go out to those who are law enforcement officers and EMS and firefighters and troubled cities across our country. We pray that you'd be with them as they seek to be agents of helping and of serving and them being attacked because of the wrongful action of one. Pray that you would protect them and watch over them as they do try to serve our communities. Our hearts go out to those who do feel as if their voices are not heard, and yet we condemn, Father, the looting of businesses and the ruining of lives, even the taking of life out of anger. We pray, Father, that you would bring, I guess, a calm, or at least a beginning of calm to our land. And yet, Father, as we gather together this morning, we are not only focused as what is happening at this particular moment. You call us to lift our eyes up to one who sits on a throne that shall never end, who always works and acts with rightness and justice. And help us to perhaps, Father, rest again in your eternal reign. We pray, Father, for ourselves that we would not be, even though we would not pick up a brick or we would not hurl a piece of equipment through glass, help us, Father, with the way that we use our words. Help us to be peacemakers, representing your kingdom at all times, not stirrers of strife and stirrers of dissension that only feed fear and anger. We need your help as we worship you, not to be divided in our hearts as to thinking about latest news and upon Jesus. Help us to, as we come in today, and be thankful for Christ. And to ask the question, how is my walk with the Lord today? Grow us in our grace and knowledge of the Lord today. May there be ongoing effect for good, for having been together today, to read your word and hear your word and meditate upon it, to sing the scripture and sing the songs that we're going to sing. May there be lasting benefit in our own hearts and in the hearts of those around us as we depart as a people having been with you. And so we ask for your help. While our feet are on this earth, to do good, but that our eyes and hearts would also be finding their treasures in you. In Jesus' name, we pray together. Amen. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 92. And if you're able, let's hear from God this morning. If you're able, let's stand together, is what I meant to say. If you're able, let's stand together as we hear from God this morning in Psalm 92, a psalm that it's appropriate for us to listen to today. Yes, because it's the Word of God, but it reminds us at the very beginning. Let's give thanks to the Lord. Let us be aware that the wicked shall not always prosper. And let us be of those who are among the righteous. and the benefits that are to those. And so Psalm 92, the Holy Spirit keeps for us the inscription that this is a psalm, a song for the Sabbath, a song for the gathering day of God's people. And this is what it says. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish, all evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Why? To declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So now, having heard the word of God, our first song this morning helps us to sing the word of God. And see if you can spot the phrases in the song that we sing from the psalm that we read.
The righteous man.
Take our Bibles and open them again and turn to the book of Judges as we return there today. Today we're going to be taking a look at Abimelech, the anti-judge, and I'll explain that a little bit more. But today we're going to be focusing mainly in Judges 9, but I want us to sort of get into Abimelech by looking at the ending of 8. So Judges chapter 8, and we'll read what we finished with last week, beginning with verse 29. This passage will also give us our text for the first lesson for today. So, Judges chapter 8, beginning with verse 29, I'm just going to read through the end of the chapter of 8 and then pray. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abizurites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal Beret their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is, Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Fathers, we often pray as we look at the books of your eternal word that our historical narrative help us this morning not just simply to be looking at a history lesson, seeing how your word is alive and active, even now, would you use your word to perhaps search our hearts? And where there has evil done in the passage, may we see if that same evil resides in our own lives, that we may confess it and cling to Christ all the more. If there be any good thing in the passage, may we strive after that with the strength of the Spirit. Father, I again confess my mind and heart are muddled this morning. And as I prayed at the end of the first service, so I pray now, would you please guide my tongue so that which is good and right and pure, trustworthy, helpful, and upbuilding be heard. Father, anything that is of me, that would be dross and chaff, would you let those things just pass by ears and not lingered upon? May you be glorified in all that is said in the moments to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So have you ever gotten something that you really wanted only to regret it later? Maybe it was that first car. And you had your eye on it for a while. And finally you saved and you bought it only to take it to the repair shop seemingly every week. And the glimmer really lost its shine very quickly. Or maybe it was that pet that you'd been waiting for. When I get my house, I'm going to get a cat, I'm going to get a dog. And lo and behold, within about a month, they're a terror in your own home. And you don't know what to do, for the cat has scratched up the favorite couch, and the dog makes it look like a minefield in the backyard. Or maybe a job that you've been clamoring for and thinking, if only I had that job, things would be better. And then you got there, and you realize, oh, how good I had it over here. Or maybe you finally got that first date, only 10 minutes in to realize this was a huge mistake. Well, today's passage in chapter 9 is a reminder that it's not always good when we get what we want. So I was about a personal application. So I was about first grade. One of my earliest childhood memories is being about 6. And evidently when I was that age, I really liked ginger snaps, the little cookies. And we had, you know, good parents who told us, you know, after you eat, you can have 2, or maybe occasionally in the middle of the afternoon, we could have 1. Well, something happened, and the parents were out of the house. I guess they were in the yard taking care of things. And here I was in the kitchen by myself, knowing full well where the box of ginger snaps was. And I sat down and enjoyed myself all the way to the bottom of the box, completely empty. I got what I wanted, only to spend the rest of the afternoon alternating between the bathroom and my bed, for I had become very sick. And to this day, and if Naomi were here, you could ask her, she's not allowed to even open a box of ginger snaps in the house, because one whiff and I'm beginning to head down the hallway to the bathroom. So the kids have not had the glory of ginger snaps unless they've been at their grandparents and have some. But it's not always good that we get what we want. And we see this in the life of Abimelech. And now Abimelech, I have here on the title, Abimelech is the anti-judge. And what do we mean by this? Well, maybe to help you understand this rather quickly, think in terms of Christ and the Antichrist. Oh, okay, that clears it up. So what's the Antichrist? Well, anything the Christ isn't. And that's sort of the idea. Anything opposed or opposite of what Christ is, that is what the Antichrist will be, or the Antichrists, as they are called in 1 John 4. But Abimelech, as the anti-judge, is everything that a godly judge is not. Whereas the godly judges, imperfect as they were brought to power or brought to prominence by the hand of God, Abimelech was brought to power by his own hand. Whereas the judges were meant to be for the good of the people of Israel, we're going to see in chapter 9, Abimelech was for the ill of the Israeli people. Instead of delivering the people from outside forces, he brought them into destruction by his own hand. Whereas the godly judge was supposed to bring people back into right relationship with the Lord, sort of putting off the gods of Baal and the other gods of the area, Abimelech encouraged and came out of the worship of Baal. So we see him as sort of the opposite of what good judges should be, hence the name. And if you do any reading in the commentaries on Abimelech, you'll see this title attached to him quite frequently, the anti-judge. And so we're going to look at Abimelech's life and the life of Israel during his 3-year reign. And I'm wanting to make some about 5 applications, 5 lessons that we can gather from his life and the life of Israel during this time. The first lesson is this, that our problems start when we do not remember the Lord. Our problems start when we do not remember the Lord. Where do you get this, Pastor Ken? So for this point, we're looking at verse 34 particularly. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. What do I mean by they did not remember? They did not keep before them the God who had delivered them, the God who had made them a people, a God who had called them His own. They did not keep that God before them in all things. And what happens when you begin to forget the Lord and His ways and His benefits? You begin to live life according to your ways and your benefits that you can grab for yourself. And we see that in the book of Judges, that when every man does according to what is right in his own heart, it doesn't go well, not for the person nor for the nation. Now, if you've already peeked ahead and you've already read through Judges 9, you know that the people leave off of worshiping God and they're worshiping Baal. Right? So there's two sins. That's what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says, "My people have committed two gross atrocities. One, they have left me, and they have pursued empty cisterns," speaking of other gods. And the people are doing it here as well, a few hundred years beforehand. Same sin. There's nothing new under the sun. They forget the Lord. They adopt other gods. And then as they forget the Lord and adopt other gods, the way they treat one another comes into view. And so if you peeked into chapter 9, you know that one of the first things that Abimelech does is that he kills 68 of his siblings, takes the 68 sons and takes them to a stone and slaughters them. However, if they had remembered the Lord their God, they would have remembered that the Lord said, "Thou shalt not murder." And Abimelech's arise to power, which we'll read about in just a few moments, there's really the breaking of the two great commands immediately. You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Right? The first four of the, really five of the Ten Commandments. And then what? You shall love your neighbor as yourself, the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. He breaks them. And honestly, we cannot love and act well towards one another when we don't first have the Lord before us. It is the Lord that helps prioritize our lives, that He gives us life, and He gives lives to others. And just as He has given me life, therefore I am to honor the lives of those around me. If I do not have the Lord before me, then it's every man and woman for him or herself. Our problems start when we do not remember the Lord. Let it be that we remember the words of, we believe, Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" And we are prone to forget the Lord. In good days, we're prone to leave. You would think that we who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit on a good day, our mouth will be full of praise for God. And yet, if we're honest, we just take the good day as our own and see what good thing has happened to me and that I have done. And this is an old sin. Remember when Israel was about to be brought into the Promised Land and the Lord warned them, "Be careful, for when you come into this land that I am giving to you, that you're going to receive houses that you did not build and vineyards that you did not plant, and that you say to yourself, 'Look at all that my hand has brought to myself.'" Well, when things are good, we are prone to leave the Lord. And when things are bad, we are sometimes tempted to leave the Lord. If this is what it means to follow the Lord, why keep on doing it? When we're young, we're prone to leave the Lord. Because I'm young, I'm vital, I'm full, I can do whatever I want. And sometimes God's word rubs against the wants of my heart. And so I'm going to leave Him off for a while, and then I'm going to go back to the Lord when I'm a little bit older. Which is just a lie from hell, isn't it? Because none of us is promised tomorrow. But yes, that's the lie we tell ourselves. I'm going to live for me while I'm young, and then when I'm old, I'm going to return to the Lord. Oh, how arrogant to think that we know our futures when we don't know what's happening in the next 5 seconds. And we can leave the Lord when we're old. Senior citizens, I followed the Lord and served the Lord faithfully when I'm young. I can hit cruise now. I don't have to be so rigid and fanatical in my following after the Lord. What did Psalm 92 say? God gives sap and green for the purpose of us continuing to declare, even in our older days. But let me say with you maybe something you might disagree with, but something to you that I think is the greatest danger of when we forget the Lord. The first few seconds of each day is the most dangerous time to forget the Lord. The alarm goes off. We get up. We rush to get dressed and freshen ourselves and eat our breakfast and on our way out the door. Meanwhile, never saying to the Lord, "Thank you that you woke my eyes. Thank you that I could get out of bed. Thank you that I have clothes to wear. Thank you that I have food to eat." And we're off on our day forgetting the Lord. Until perhaps some moment that somebody reminds, "Oh, did you read in the Word today? Or did you pray today? Or did you have devotions today?" Or you get in a bit of a bind and then you remember, "Oh, I can run to the Lord who's my strength and my strong tower." Maybe it would be better for all of us to run to Him first thing before we even off the bed. "Lord, I did not make this day. You did. Lord, this day does not belong to me. Even if it's my day off, this day does not belong to me. It is a gift from you for me to be used for your glory. Help me serve you well and keep you before me in all things, because when I don't remember you, Lord, things do not go well. I'm going to say, do, think something that slides me sideways from my close relationship with you." Israel's problems, and as we're going through the book of Judges, we've seen over and over and over and over. Israel's problems began when they forget the Lord. They no longer remember Him, which is a different way of saying forgetting. When you say you do not remember, you are actively not doing the good thing. They did not remember the Lord. It's not the same thing as they forget or forgot. They did not keep it before them to remember, to do that good act of remembering the Lord their God. May the Lord help us each morning to wake up and realize that we are not our own. We have been bought with the price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our breath, our heartbeat, the strength, whatever strength remaining in our hands and legs and backs, it all belongs to Him. So let us avoid many of our problems by remembering the Lord early in our days. But then we come into chapter 9. And the lesson that we see, one of the lessons that we see out of chapter 9 is this, that ambition and rebellion are not a good mix. That ambition and rebellion are not a good mix. So, chapter 9, if you'll follow along with me. "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.' And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-Bereth, that is the temple of Baal, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him, and he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together, and all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem." Notice that they made him king. The Lord did not make him king. So Abimelech has this ambition to be king and to knock off all competitors. And for that to happen, so he has to devise a plan to get rid of all the competition. And such is his ambition that it means even if he should slay his brothers and he become king, so be it. We must remember the words of warning in James 3:16, for where jealousy, because he didn't want to share rule, right? Because he knew that was an option. He didn't want to share rule. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. We are not to be marked by ambition, at least selfish ambition. And let me be clear about that. Is ambition wrong? And my answer to you is no. But selfish ambition is. The issue of ambition is the issue of what is the focus of my ambition. If the focus of my ambition is that I would be spoken well of or made honored in the eyes of others, if my ambition is that I would be paid well and that I would receive a place of prominence and glory, that is selfish ambition. Proper ambition, rather, has God as our focus. How can I live in such a way and pursue excellence and stretch myself so that the name of the Lord may be praised? How may I pursue and press myself so that others are helped, others are built up? Not so that I would be glorified, but that in Matthew 5:16, others might see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. Again, ambition to do good works so that my Father is glorified. What is ruling my ambition in life, whether it's the next job opportunity or the next goal in my life? What is the root motivator? Is it me or glory to God and help to others? So ambition is not bad, but Abimelech has a selfish ambition. He wants to rule. He wants to be the sole power authority in the area. And he appeals to the self-interests of his fellow brothers in Shechem. And they think it's a good idea. Because if one of us becomes king, then we'll be favored in the king's house. And they have a selfish ambition as well to make Abimelech the king. They're not doing this on the good of Israel. They're doing this because it would be good for those in Shechem. And they pay for a rowdy bunch, what does it say here? A reckless men, right, to go after the sons of Gideon. And they slay them on a stone, almost like a sacrifice. So when it uses 70, it means that is a round number. But literally we understand that 68 are slain because Abimelech and Jotham are not slain. So ambition is wrong when it's focused on itself. Those of us who are believers in Christ are to be ambitious in the way that Christ was ambitious. Well, how was Christ ambitious? He was very eager to do all his Father's will. He was ambitious to carry out all that the Father had ordered him to do before the foundation of the world had signified for him to do. We see this in Philippians 2, 3 and 4, that great passage of the person of Jesus who comes down from heaven, not grasping godhood to be selfishly enjoyed for himself, but becomes a servant, right? Well, what's the preamble to that? Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And so as Abimelech's selfish ambition is joined with the rebellion of those in Shechem, how were they rebellious? Well, they were rebellious against the Lord, weren't they? They were rebellious in the worship of the Lord. They were rebellious in not waiting to hear from the Lord who the next person to lead them should be. In many ways, they were like those in Numbers 11, summarized for us in Psalm 106, verse 13 through 15. But they, the Israelites, soon forgot his works. Sounds very familiar to the passage that we had in the end of chapter 8. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness, and put God to the test in the desert. He gave them what they asked, but sent a wasting disease among them. What is this psalm referring to? It's referring to that moment in the wilderness when the people got tired of eating manna. They had never gone hungry, but they were just tired of what God had so well provided. We want meat. And grumbled and complained and came against Moses. And the Lord's answer was, well, you want meat? I'll give you meat. And like the ginger snaps, but on a far worse scale, they were very sick of the meat that God had given them. They would not wait for God to be satisfied with what God was providing them and leading them in all their days. The same with the people of Shechem. They made things happen rather than wait on the Lord. They forgot the Lord and worked according to their own counsel and what seemed right in their own minds with the smooth words of Abimelech. Wouldn't it be good for you if I led you rather than those from Ophrah? Notice a couple of things here. Majority rule does not mean the majority is right. Majority rule does not necessarily mean the majority is right. The majority was with Abimelech, but they were wrong. And notice also, this would be a great example of might does not always make right. Might does not always make right, unless you're, of course, God Himself, but humanly speaking. They had the might. They were not right for killing the 68. So we see it's a dangerous thing when ambition and rebellion against the Lord are combined. Well, then what should our ambition be as believers? Well, let's be ambitious to honor the Lord. Let's be ambitious to build up those around us. Here's some two verses maybe we can meditate on today. 2 Corinthians 5:9. So whether we are at home or away, speaking of in the body or in heaven, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our ambition to please God. That would be a great thing to go home and do this afternoon. God, how am I making all my goals about You and pleasing You? My retirement goals, my childhood or my parenting goals, my goals at work, how are they all coming under the umbrella of pleasing You? Where I live, what I do, how many of our ambitions, even in the small things, are really about us? May the Lord open up our eyes about that. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and make it your ambition to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Now, this might seem like a contradiction. Well, wait a minute, you just said be involved for the good of others, and this is saying to mind your own business or mind your own affairs. Well, there is a way in which we get involved with others' business that's really not for their good, but rather for our taste and interest to control. And to know, right? Make it your ambition to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you. Again, not a call that we cannot be involved for the good of others. It goes back to the source of our ambition. All right, so ambition and rebellion are not a good mix. We see that. So what's the next lesson we have in chapter 9? Don't be quick to dismiss. Sorry. I'm doing something wrong here. Don't be quick to dismiss voices of dissent. That was my fault, Con. Don't be quick to dismiss voices of dissent. Well, where do you get that, Pastor Kendall? Well, let's keep reading. So verse 7. When it was told to Jotham. Now remember, Jotham is the son who escaped, one of the sons of Gideon who escaped. When it was told to Jotham that Abimelech was made king, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble," like a briar patch that's dried up. "Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserve," which they had not, "for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother." Here's this lone sibling who survives, and he gets up on a mountaintop so his voice could be heard. And it's Mount Gerizim, which is opposite of Mount Ebal. And if you read your Old Testament, you'll recognize these two mountains were important in the life of Israel. For oftentimes the Lord directed the leaders of Israel, some to go on Mount Gerizim and some to go on Mount Ebal. And from there, blessings would be announced from Mount Gerizim and curses would be announced at Mount Ebal. So that Mount Gerizim became the issue of blessing, announcements of blessing. Now, is what Jotham is saying here sound like a blessing? It's not for Abimelech and those who put him in power, but it will be a blessing to the people of Israel when Abimelech is dead. And he tells this parable of these fruit trees and of the vine being approached to be king. And notice that there's a difference between the fruit trees and the bramble. What are fruit trees good for? For like feeding and for strengthening and for helping, right? Bramble's not. Bramble is thorny and hurts and used for fire, which is a bit of a foreshadowing of the judgment that's getting ready to come upon Abimelech and the people of Shechem. And we see that the people choose not one who would be good for them and produce for them, but one who will be a thorn in their sides. And Jotham prophesies this from the mountaintop. Now, the point is this that I want to make in short: don't be quick to dismiss voices of dissent. Sometimes the minority report is right. Now, why would I make mention of that? The people of Israel lived in relative ease, most of them, not all, and didn't listen to people like Amos and Jeremiah and Isaiah, even though they were correctly speaking the word of the Lord, that in their comfortability they were sinning by refusing justice for all. It is in Amos that we have that great phrase, let justice roll down like rivers, justice and righteousness. We have lots of voices that are talking to us this past week. And let's beware the temptation of saying, this one looks like me, this one votes like me, he must be right. And conversely saying, this one doesn't look like me, and doesn't vote like me, and can't be right. Brothers, our land is sick. And it's sick of sin. And there's blame all around. Do not be quick to dismiss someone who speaks of injustice just because their message might make you feel uncomfortable. Now, do not mishear me. I am not in any way advocating for any of the violence that's going on in our land. None of it. But could it be that we as a nation have dismissed a group of people so long that anger is the only way they know to respond? Let us not be quick to dismiss voices of dissent. Because some of my dear friends, you revolutionaries once were voices of dissent, railing against the wrongfulness of a government across the sea. And not all who dissent for our current government are necessarily wrong either. Let us be spokesmen not for the whites or the Republicans or for heritage. Let you and I be spokespeople for that which is right in the eyes of God. And if that means that goes against certain ways that we have stood in the past, or certain things that we have thought in the past, or certain people that we put into office in the past, let it be. Let us stand for righteousness. And let us say we are people for justice, regardless of color, regardless of economics, regardless of education, regardless of party. Let us not immediately say, which I have heard some say on social media, well, if he hadn't resisted, and then we find out that he hasn't. There is sin in the land. And if we're honest, there may be sin in our own hearts about the way that we think about people. We think about it because we know we'd never say it out loud. But there are certain thoughts that come in our head when we see somebody from a distance that we don't know, and we immediately size them up based on skin color. We immediately size them up on the way that they're dressed, or we immediately size them up based on what they're doing for a career. Let's not practice prejudice. Prejudging. That's what the word is. Just a simple, definite prejudging others based on these things. And if I need to say it, I'm going to say it. Maybe you need to hear it. How many races did God make? One. So let's not add to the conversation about conflict between the races. Conflict between people. Let's not be quick to condemn so readily, but be willing to listen to see if there's some way that we could help. Pastor Ken, are you saying that you're for the agitators? I'm not saying that. Are you saying that you're for the outside groups that are coming in and helping with the problem? I'm not saying that. I'm saying there are problems in our land, and none of us have all the answers. And it would be good to listen to one another. As the old Roman poet Ovid said, let the wise learn even from their enemies. people dismissed Jotham. Singular voice, crying from the mountaintop. And not a one said, you know what? Maybe what we were thinking about Abimelech, we should reconsider this again. No. Might is right. Majority is correct. Let's push forward with Abimelech. Abimelech or bust? And they did. They're bust. Let's move on. I told you my heart's in all sorts of jumble. Let's move on. Let's move on to number four. The rest of the chapter makes the following point. Justice sometimes comes in the now. Sometimes justice comes in the now. When you read the rest of Judges chapter 9, we begin here with verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So now, the one we put into power, we're no longer happy with. The one that we paid money to put into office, now we're grumbling against. Right? Very rarely are we ever fully happy with those that we put into office. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. Now, that might be a stumbling point for some. What is God doing dabbling with evil spirits? Well, number one, he cannot sin, so this is not sin. God is not somehow dabbling in dark forces for his amusement. What we see here, though, is evidence that God is sovereign over all his creation. And if it means using an evil spirit to bring about judgment to people who have been sinning against him, that is within his reign and right to do so. Notice that the purpose of God, as we read through the rest of the book of rest of the chapter of Judges 9, is that he does this not to be malicious or a prankster or playful or to go back on any word of his. His doing this is bringing about the judgment that is due for people who forget him, who no longer remember him and go after other gods and mistreat the people of God. They are getting ready to receive justice from God for their actions. And so we go on in the rest of the story, and we see that there's these multiple ambushes. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter to you, but there's multiple ambushes. There's a man named Gaal who comes upon the scene. And he's there during harvest time, and they have the wine. And then it's sort of, I guess, in a pub or in some facility, he starts spouting off, well, if I was your leader, and then people start to clamor after him because he's hammering the deficiencies of Abimelech. And then the next morning comes, and Abimelech has gotten word from Zebul, who is the leader over Shechem and a compatriot of Abimelech. And Zebul tells him that Gaal is stirring the pot for anger and stirring the pot for those who are wanting to overthrow Abimelech, stirring the people into dissension. So Abimelech brings his forces, and I'm just going to jump down to verse 34. Because there's some humor here, I guess. So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by the night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintop. So now he was just bad-mouthing Zebul, right? Notice the hypocrisy of Gaal. So he's standing at the gate of the town of Shechem at the sunrise, and evidently they're both drinking a mug of coffee at the same time. And he's, look, Zebul, it looks like the people are coming down from the mountainside. Sip, sip, sip. Acting all friendly with him at the moment. And Zebul, no, your eyes must be deceiving you. And so then he goes on in verse 37. Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land, and one company is coming from the direction of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where is your mouth now, you who said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? And so there's a warfare going on, and Gaal is thrown out of the land. And then Abimelech goes home for a night's rest, and the people of Shechem come out to go back to the fields, and Abimelech attacks his own people. Right? And they scurry to a tower for shelter. And so let's pick this up in verse 46. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard of it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El Berit. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech went up to the Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him, and Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood. Here, bramble. These are the words of Jotham coming to fruition. A bundle of brushwood, and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. And he said to the men who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done. So every one of the people cut down his bundle, and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold. And they set the stronghold on fire over them. Exactly what Jotham said. So that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. And then, that was not enough. Evidently, Tebez, there was those who were sympathizing. In verse 50, when Abimelech went to Tebez and encamped against Tebez and captured it, but there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone, presumably from the top of the tower, on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. This activity of the Shechemites being killed by Abimelech, and Abimelech being killed by this woman, this was not karma. Dear Christians, we do not believe in Eastern mysticism. We do not believe in karma, but we believe in a God who directs all things for His purposes. And this is exactly what this text is saying. All of this occurred not because of Abimelech, not because of Shechem, the Shechemites or the Tebezites, if I can make up a word, but rather it's because of the activity of God judging those who have acted against Him. Indeed, justice sometimes comes in the now, like it did at the garden. And Adam and Eve sinned, and God removed them from the garden. Now He mixed mercy in that. He mixed atoning work in that, shedding blood to cover their sin. But there was immediate consequence to their rebellion. Like there was with the golden calf. And the people made the golden calf and they worshipped it till Moses came down. And then there was judgment. And remember what part of that judgment was? They had to drink the molten gold. Sometimes judgment does come. Justice does come in the now. The wicked may reign for a season, but the Lord reigns forever. The Lord turned them over to their desires, and they suffered exactly what the Lord had promised they would suffer. God gave them the kind of government they clamored for, a government without Him, and leaders who do not do things according to the wisdom of God, and they suffered their just punishment. Well, Pastor, what about when it seems the righteous are getting away with it, or the unrighteous are getting away with it? What about that politician who we all know it's been proven that they've done wrong and yet they get voted in time and time and time again? What about that person who we know is a swindler yet never seems to be nailed by law enforcement? What about that murderer who somehow convinced a jury they were not guilty when they really were? And so this brings me to the last lesson for this morning, and that is this. More of a reminder, justice always comes in the eternal. If you need a psalm to read this afternoon, read Psalm 73. It is this point. In the first half of Psalm 73, Asaph, one of the priests, is just looking around. He's looking at the conditions of life around him. And what he sees is the wicked have it easy. They don't struggle in their labor. They seem to get richer. They seem to be getting fatter because they have enough food to eat. Meanwhile, those who are following after the Lord are famished. They're impoverished. They suffer injustice by those who are in leadership acting according to crooked ways. And he's wanting to throw up his hands. What even ask the question, what good is it for me to live a righteous life? And sometimes you may feel the same way when you're looking around here and you allow yourself to be overwhelmed with what seems to be the flourishing of the wicked. Remember Psalm 92 spoke about this, about evildoers flourishing and the wicked sprouting like grass. Asaph, thankfully, keeps on writing because there's this middle point in the psalm where he says, "But then I went into your sanctuary, O Lord, and I remembered their end." Indeed, it may be while on this earth, it may appear that the wicked flourish. But God will not be mocked. And there is a day of judgment that comes to all. And only the righteous shall dwell with them all their days. And can I ask us just to pause for a moment? We are so good wanting the day of justice to come for others. Are you sure you're ready for that day of justice to come for you? Because it's not just about justice for the one who has a knee on a neck or a brick in the hand. But justice is coming for anyone with sin in the heart. Are you ready? But Pastor Ken, I've not murdered. I've not caused insurrection of a whole community. But have you rebelled in private against God? Yeah, but nobody saw that, but God did. Let us remember that there is a day of justice coming for us all. And what is our remedy? Because we know that if we were to stand before God and to answer for our sins, none of us would be able to stand for long. He would have to tell us to depart. What is our hope? Not that I haven't done these list of sins. And our hope is not that we are better than this group of people. It's not even that we have pursued good for others, meanwhile we have forgotten God, because we are living to some sort of standard that we have developed for ourselves. Remember, God's standard is what? Perfection. And brothers and sisters, my friends in this room, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is your remedy? How will you stand on the day of justice? Except that you be counted as righteous. Pastor Ken, you just sort of reminded me, I'm not righteous, so how may I be counted as righteous? Well, it does not come from you. You need what the church has taught in terms of an alien righteousness, and a righteousness outside of yourself being placed upon you, and that is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to receive on himself the punishment for all our injustices, all our sins, either acted upon or thought about. He took the full brunt of the fury of God's wrath so that all who believe in him, that we would be robed, clothed with a robe of righteousness, so that on that day of justice, we would still hear the Lord declaring, "This one is innocent. Enter into your rest." In this time of turmoil, when we see what we think is the apparent sinfulness of others, let's take a moment and ask the Lord who searches hearts, "What do you see in me?" Let us not be like the Pharisee who in his prayer says, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like this man or that person." But let us all come to that throne and declare, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Father, as we look at chapter 9, there really is a lot to teach us. The human heart has really not changed in thousands of years. And we see in this chapter that you do mete out righteous justice. To those who are opposed to you. And it may not come now. And Father, the evil one uses that. Our own sinful hearts uses that to convince us, because you're not judging us the way that our sins deserve at this moment, you never will. But would you help us by your Holy Spirit, help us to see that we need to apply to your mercy now, for tomorrow is not promised to us. We have heard, perhaps some, the gospel message of Jesus Christ for many years. We have no questions about what the gospel is. We just refuse to go to Christ. We refuse to come to him and confess our sins because we're too happy in them now. But who knows when the day of judgment shall come? And many begin to call upon Christ. And Father, be with us that we who are your children do not become like the Pharisees, looking down our pious noses at others for their sinfulness and looking past the hideous sins that you see in our own lives. Help us to ask the question, Father, if we had been among the Shechemites, would we have listened to Jotham? Are we listening to your voice now above all others? Are our hearts, do we really want them lined up with your will and word in all things of our lives? May in the days ahead this be more true of us, even if that means that on some particular issue,